I'll be leading you through today's Bible reading, which is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14 to 22. And it's on page 1751 of the Church Bible. Let's hear his word. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, but you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to speak to you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those who I love, I rebuke and discipline. So the earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen."
Thanks, Felix. Good morning. My name's Chris, if I haven't met you yet. It is wonderful to be with you this morning as we look at this final letter that we're looking at in this little series on the letters to the churches in Revelation. As we come to this letter to the Laodiceans, let's pray that God would open our eyes, that he would give us ears to hear what he's saying to us through this passage. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you're a God who speaks to your people. You speak to us in your word. And Lord God, we thank you that this letter that you wrote to the Laodiceans more than 2,000 years ago, you have addressed to us as well. And so we ask that you would give us ears to hear what you are saying to your church here this morning. And we pray these things for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the other week, we went down to Pelorenda as a family. And as I mentioned in the kids spot last week, it was super windy. And our kids, they were given kites for Easter by my mum. And we thought, well, this is a perfect opportunity to crack them out. What better time to grab out the kites and fly them when it's really windy? And so that's what we did. We cracked them out. We assembled them. And I started with Sammy because the other kids sort of ran off. They were playing in the sand. And so we sort of put the kite together. We strung it up. I gave Sammy the cord and got her to unravel it. So it was a good distance. And so I stood there against the wind and I launched it. And it was great for about 5 seconds. It soared up and then it did this weird thing where it did like a 180 degree and then just nosedived into the sand. And so we're like, that's weird. Okay, picked it up. Same thing. Launched and then nosedived. And it just kept doing that. I suspect it was probably because it was a cheap kite. There was probably something warped about it that meant that the aerodynamics was off. It just wouldn't fly. It was very frustrating. It wouldn't do what it was designed to do. We actually eventually gave up on it. And as we come to this final letter to the in our series to the church in Laodicea, we actually discover that they are very much like my cheap kite. They weren't doing what they were meant to be doing. As God's church, he'd given them the job to be witnesses to him in Laodicea, to live for him, to be different from their neighbours, and by doing that, to show them what he was like, to to actually show how attractive it was to live for Jesus. And yet, they were failing in their job because they were just living like everyone around them. They were chasing wealth. They had the same priorities as all of their neighbours and friends, which meant they were failing in their primary job. There was nothing distinctive about these Laodicean Christians that would show anything about the Lord Jesus. And as we look at this passage together this morning, I think it asks you and me the question, are our lives distinctive? Is there something about the way that we use our time and we use our money that is radically different from how our neighbours might use their time or money, or our colleagues or our friends? Is there something about our lives that actually shows people really concretely that living for Jesus must be attractive if we actually give up things for him? Do we show how attractive Jesus is with our lives? Do we make good witnesses? I think that's the question that our passage asks us. But I think more than just asking us that question, it also shows us how we can do that, how we can be witnesses. And so let's jump in and see what it might look like for us to live distinctively different to those around us. Let's jump in. Well, the first thing we see is that the Laodicean Christians, they have become like everyone around them. And so they're failing in their job of attracting people to Jesus. Have a look with me from verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. John here, in addressing the Laodiceans, wants them to refocus on the one whom they claim to follow, the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the one who with his very life shows us what God is like, who lived radically different from everyone before him and pointed people to God. He's the faithful and true witness to God. But more than that, he's the one who is the ruler of God's creation. So Jesus is both the witness and Lord, and as such, these people who claim to follow him are meant to walk in his steps and be witnesses themselves to God and to the Lord Jesus, there to show the world how attractive following him is. Yet what we discover is they're doing the complete opposite. Verse 15 tells us this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. He calls them lukewarm, the most disgusting of all temperatures to drink. Jesus is actually having a go at their city here and its water supply. You see, Laodicea, it was in a perfect location to be a trade city. It was on like the junction of a whole bunch of highways, which made it the perfect place to create a trade city. The trouble was it didn't have a great water supply, and so they actually had to pipe their water in from quite a long way away. And by the time it got to their city, it was sort of this lukewarm. It had picked up some sediment. It just wasn't great. It was a little bit nauseating, actually. And he's comparing them to two of their neighbouring cities here. Hierapolis to the north, it had spectacular hot springs, which people flocked to because of its healing properties, because of its soothing properties. So that's Hierapolis. But then to the east, there was Colossae. Its water supply, they got straight off the mountains. They had the beautiful, cool, refreshing snow melt as their water. People loved it. It was cool. It was beautiful. But there was nothing about Laodicea's water that was attractive. And Jesus is saying that's kind of what your lives are like. they showed that Jesus was about attractive as a cup of tea left on a bench for half an hour. The way they were living is actually almost nauseating Jesus, he says. He's ready to throw them up. It's a really graphic picture. Yet what's particularly disturbing is that they're blissfully unaware of this. They actually think they're doing quite spiritually well. Have a look at verse 17. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth and don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. Laodicea was an incredibly wealthy and affluent city. As I mentioned, it was sort of a trade city. It was known for its eye ointments. It was known for its banking. It was known for its clothing. And these Laodicean Christians, they'd become incredibly wealthy too. They were self-made. They said they didn't need a thing. They thought they were spiritually going great because of their sort of financial success. They were hashtag blessed. But they might be wealthy and well-dressed with the best eye ointment that money could buy. But they've gotten that way not because they're blessed by God, but because they've compromised their faith. They've jumped into bed with the trade guilds, which were idolatrous. They actually required you to worship and offer sacrifices to pagan gods in order to do business with them. These guys, they've compromised their faith in order to make themselves wealthy. And Jesus says it's left them spiritually bankrupt and destitute. The message that they communicated to those around them was that actually everyone around them, they were right in chasing wealth. That was far more important than faithfulness to Jesus. Their lives actually confirmed the pagans in their idolatry. They were completely failing in the job that Jesus gave them to be his witnesses. And yet, scarily, as I mentioned, they thought they were nailing the Christian life. I think their evaluation of their spiritual situation is probably similar to my evaluation of my first doctrine essay. Now, some of you might know, I love studying theology. I'm a bit of a Bible nerd. And so, of course, I was quite excited about my first doctrine subject. Now, if you don't know what that is, that sort of doctrine is the study of what God is like, or the nature of salvation, the nature of sort of where God's taking us. And I loved this subject, right? I was super excited to get into it. And to be honest, I was probably a little bit cocky going in because I'd read a few books on theology before doing it. And so I got my essay topic and I really got into it. I loved it. I put a fair bit of work into it and I was really happy with it. I thought I'd nailed it. I hadn't nailed it. In fact, it was actually probably one of the lowest marks I got the entire time I was at college. The Laodiceans, they were like me. They thought they were nailing their Christian lives because they had nice houses and nice clothes and expensive eye creams. They thought they were nailing this thing because life was going great for them. And they assumed that it was because God was blessing them. But their wealth was actually the fruit of compromised faith, of simply worshipping what everyone around them worshipped. And as a result, all their lives showed was that the pagans had made the right call. Chasing wealth was clearly more important than chasing Jesus. They failed their job. They weren't distinctive. I think this is an incredibly uncomfortable letter for us to read because, after all, we live in one of the most prosperous times, prosperous countries in the world, in one of the most prosperous times in human history. I think it forces us to ask ourselves if we're wealthy, and if we're sitting in this room, by global standards, we are. Is our wealth because we've simply worshipped the same gods as those around us? Now, I do want to be clear. I mean, you don't typically have to bow down and worship an idol to make it in sort of many of our careers. So we're in a slightly different context to the Laodiceans. But I think a very common god to those around us is greed, the pursuit of more and more wealth, chasing the latest and greatest to make us happy or give us security. I think we have to ask ourselves, have we made our lives about the accumulation of wealth and possessions? Are we just securing ourselves against the future? Because that's what everyone else is doing. That's what everyone in our society is doing. They're chasing a big super balance so they can retire. They're chasing nicer houses and better cars. We don't want to be like those around us, though, as Christians. We actually want to be distinctive. I mean, I find myself trolling through realestate.com, looking at nicer houses than the one I currently got. I find myself looking at carsales.com, looking at a potential upgrade to my little Mazda 2. I find myself sucked in by Facebook ads advertising like fancy coffee machines. I find myself scrolling through these things. But that's what everyone else does. That's what our world does. They just chase the latest and greatest to make themselves happy. But I think as Christians, we don't want to be like everyone else. Because if we are, it might actually show that we've compromised our faith. Instead of pursuing the Lord Jesus and his glory, trying to live our lives for him, we might just be living lives for ourselves. I think instead of being like that, you know what would make us distinctive? In a world that loves wealth and the accumulation of things, I think the thing that would make us distinctive is contentment and generosity. Imagine if we were those who were actually happy with our smaller cars and our older cars. Imagine if we were those who, instead of using all our wealth to just buy stuff for ourselves, if we were generous. Why would we do that? People around us might be like, why would they do that? I think that would make us distinctive. And as we keep reading, we actually see that Jesus gives us the resources to be able to be distinctive. That's where he goes next. Jesus invites the Laodiceans and us not to settle for mere prosperity, but to turn and find true and lasting riches in him. Have a look with me from verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Jesus counsels them to come to him for true riches, riches that actually last. And he uses language that they would have been familiar with. As I said before, their city was known for their banking and their clothing and their eye treatments. They would have had all of these things at their fingertips, and yet he says, come to me. I will actually clothe you. I will actually give you riches. I will actually open your eyes. Your actual eye ointments, your banking, your sort of beautiful textiles, they don't actually cover the things that you need. He wants them to come to him for true and lasting riches. And he tells them why he's doing this. This is a pretty harsh letter, right? But he tells them in verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me. He says, I'm being so blunt here because I love you. And it's because I want your best. So turn, come back to me. And he gives them this beautiful picture of him standing at the door, knocking. He actually wants a relationship with them. He's actively pursuing them. He actually wants to satisfy them with eternal riches in himself if they'll only open the door to him. In other words, if they turn away from their idolatry and instead come back to him in faith, trusting him to satisfy them, looking to him, not to the same things as everyone around them. And like he always does, he actually incentivizes trusting in him. You notice how he's done this with all of these letters. He doesn't just expect them to obey for the sake of obeying. He actually says, this is good for you. Look what I'll do for you if you do. Verse 21, to the one who is victorious, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus is sitting on a throne. He is the Lord of creation. At the beginning, God created humanity to rule over creation. Now, we stuff that up, right? But Jesus came and took on flesh to be the true human. He died and rose again, and as such, God actually elevated him to be the true ruler of creation. And he's actually inviting us to rule with him, to actually fulfill what we were designed to do as humanity, to rule over creation with the Lord Jesus. That's what he's offering these Laodiceans, to sit with him on his throne. All it takes is for them to come to him in faith, to actually trust him, not their possessions or their wealth. I find this staggering. Despite the awful spiritual condition that these Laodiceans have wandered blindly into, despite their spiritual bankruptcy and corruption, Jesus hasn't given up on them. He's actually calling them back into relationship with himself. And on a side note, this is actually such great news for us. Because you might be sitting here feeling like, oh, maybe I've actually compromised my faith. Be assured, Jesus hasn't given up on you either. The fact that you're here, that he's addressing you in this passage, is evidence of that. Jesus is promising the Laodiceans and you and me true and lasting riches. He's offering us relationship with himself. He doesn't want us to settle for what can't actually satisfy us. Makes me think, actually, of how so many people in our society are settling for less. And I think, in particularly in the social media space, I think social media sucks people in, from Facebook to Instagram to TikTok. It promises social connection, right? That's in the title. It's social media. It promises relationship. And so people have actually started turning to that as a replacement for real in-person relationships. But it's a pretty poor substitute, right? It doesn't actually give what it promises. It promises us social connection, but what it seems to deliver is social isolation and loneliness. And it seems like people are actually starting to wake up to this fact, which is great to see. I mean, a lot of schools I've noticed have banned phones during the school day. And I've actually heard teachers report that suddenly teenagers are actually talking to one another. They're actually sort of building relationships. They're not just sort of in their lunch break, just on their phones together. I think Jesus is doing a similar thing for us. He's pointing out the fact that wealth won't actually satisfy us. It's a poor substitute for him. There's a pretty widespread belief, though, that wealth will bring happiness. But if we look at the evidence, it seems like the more you have, the more you just want, the less happy you are. After all, as I mentioned, in the West, we're the wealthiest people in the history of the world. And yet we're the most anxious, depressed, lonely, and sad people that have ever existed. Wealth makes big promises, right? It promises that if we just accumulate enough, we'll be secure against the future. We'll have the freedom to have a good retirement and live how we want to live. It promises us happiness to be able to buy the latest and greatest things. But it doesn't deliver. Markets crash. Our security fails. Trends change. The thing that we bought is now out of fashion. It doesn't deliver. So Jesus here is offering us, instead of looking to wealth for those things, Jesus invites us to look to him. And unlike wealth, he can actually deliver. After all, he came and died and rose again. And by doing that, if your faith is in him, your eternity is secure. Don't look to your wealth for security, look to Jesus. He can actually give you eternal security. And more than that, he's actually restored us to relationship with God. And in doing so, he's given us relationship with each other as well. He's joined us to each other. If you look to the latest sort of fashion or the latest toys to give you value and purpose in life, they won't deliver. Jesus can. He's made you a son or a daughter of the living God. He values you. You are loved in him. Jesus offers us true spiritual riches. Riches that actually pay dividends now if we live for him, but also pay dividends into eternity. This is what Jesus is offering the Laodiceans. And I think this is what Jesus is offering you and me this morning. He's standing at the door. He's knocking. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, will we open the door? Will we actually come to Jesus looking to him for true riches, for true satisfaction? Or will we simply keep going along, we're trying to chase what everyone else is chasing? Well, I know which one will last. So why don't we pray that we would actually pursue what will truly last? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. I thank you that he didn't give up on these Laodiceans who'd been sucked in by the allure of wealth. Thank you that he didn't give up on them even though they were blind to their spiritual peril. Lord God, I thank you that you don't give up on us. Lord God, you know where we're at this morning. You know our spiritual condition. And so we ask that you would help us turn. Wherever we're at, we pray that you would help us open the door to the Lord Jesus. Help us come to him in faith, looking to him to truly satisfy our deepest longings. And I thank you that he can. And so we pray that we would keep doing that throughout our lives, that we would be distinctive, that we would actually point others to the Lord Jesus with our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and ultimately for his sake. Amen.